Amen. Good evening, everyone. Pastor Joe is taking a few days off this week, and so you're stuck with me tonight. No, no emergency. He's just taking a few days off and getting caught up on things, and so everything is good. And tonight we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn your Bibles there. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, and our usher will bring you one. We love to have you follow along with us. Make sure you have a Bible. We got one here. Jack will bring those to you. The message tonight, Grasped by Grace. I think that grace is not just something that's important for the Christian, but it really is part of the foundation of our salvation, as we're going to read tonight. Now, our very salvation is a gift of God's grace. And everything that we have been given by the Lord is a gift from God's grace. And so we're going to be looking at this wonderful word, grace, tonight. And just a reminder for some of us, maybe, to fall back on the very fact that everything that God has us doing, it's by His grace that we're able to do anything. And sometimes that's freeing. For those who have been walking with the Lord for a number of years, sometimes you can fall into a place where you feel like you're doing it in your own strength. And for those who are newer Christians, it's a good reminder that it's not about us in any way. And sometimes we put the pressure on ourselves to try to perform for the Lord. And, you know, we want to please the Lord. The motive is there. But we also have to remember that it is everything that we do is in complete control from the Lord. And anything He allows us to do, it's by His grace that He allows us to do it. And so it helps us to fall back on the very fact that God is in control and not us. And so it's a good reminder tonight. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus reminds the church there just how important, how vital God's grace is for us. And how important God's grace is for us. So Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this night. Lord, we thank You for this time together. Lord, we pray that You would touch our hearts this evening. Lord, may our hearts be grasped by Your grace this evening as we sit at Your feet. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would work in us. Lord, that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive Your word. And Lord, give us the strength to perhaps change in some areas in our life. So convict us, challenge us, Lord, and change us as we desire to be more like Jesus. We ask these things tonight, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So also, just a reminder, I got these new eyes. It comes, you know, turn 40 and you get glasses, so I guess it's they say it just gets better and better. So I have these new corrective lenses. So bear with me. If you see me reading tonight and all of a sudden I go, it's just my eyes are trying to adjust to these glasses still. So I would ask for grace on that tonight. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 1 to 10 together. And then we'll go back and we'll expound on the scriptures. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a reminder to the church here that Paul gives us. First, he reminds us of our charge in verse 1. As he says, he made us alive, Jesus, who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's the charge. This is what we have in common with every human being ever born on this earth. This is what we have in common with every person across the whole world. That we are all born into a state of trespasses and sins. It comes with the inheritance. It comes with the inheritance from Adam, his fall. So we're all born into this thing called sin. And I want to point this out, and I want to focus on this for a moment, because this levels the playing field for everyone. You know, the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. And when it comes to sin, when it comes to judgment, when it comes to trespasses, and when it comes to God's grace, his love, his mercy, it's a level playing field. God does not respect one person more than the other. He doesn't exalt one person higher than another. And so it's the reminder here is the charge that we all face, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so tonight we'll be looking into this topic of grace, as it's mentioned here several times. To be more specific, God's grace. We will see the love and mercy our Heavenly Father has shown us through his grace. I was reading on some quotes on grace. I wanted to share a couple real quick before we start to dig into the scriptures. One was from D.L. Moody, and I just love this. He said, "The law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out." And I thought, that's so true. It was H.A. Ironside who said, "The flame of our testimony burns brightly when fed with the oil of grace." Grace is so important in our lives. Grace must be the standard, not the law, not judgment. And we tend to come into a place where we can judge others, or, you know, this, what they're doing is not right, you know. But the standard that we should balance everything off of is grace, because we've received grace. So Paul reminds us again in verse 1, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Of course, a few Greek words here. Dead in the Greek is nekros. Pretty self-explanatory. It means corpse. We are completely dead. The word trespass in Greek is a paroptoma. It means to fall away or be fallen. And then, of course, the word sin is hamartia. It means to offend or to have an offense against you. So when you look at this first verse, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, quite simply and properly read, we see that we are dead in a fallen state of sin. That's the charge. God doesn't just leave us there, though. And he could. You know, God is just, he is holy, he is righteous and true. He could just leave it right there for all of us and say, you are dead in your fallen nature of sin. No more, nothing coming. But God, by his grace, doesn't leave us in that state. He says, in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Now, he's speaking that the word walked is to not just walk along in this way, but it's more deep than that. It's to have fellowship and to live in the ways of the world. To take up your residency in the ways of the world. That's what he's saying there. He says, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit of who now works in the sons of disobedience. He says in verse 3, among them also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So he continues this judgment, really quite a list there, that we all fall into. And it's so important tonight that we see this again, that we all fall into this level playing field here. You know, we are all sinners, every one of us. Now, one man might have killed someone, one man might have ripped someone off, one man might have just thought about murdering someone, or one man might have had hatred in his heart. It's all the same to God. It's all sin. God doesn't grade sin on a curve. And so we're all on the same level here. And this is one of the things I love about Calvary Chapel. This is one of the things I admire about what God has done with the Calvary Chapel movement, is that you can come in these doors, no matter how you're dressed, no matter what's going on in your life, that you can come in these doors, and by the grace of God, you'll hear the word of God, and maybe we prayerfully hope that you would see Jesus. But you come as you are. You know, there are many men who have been used in the Calvary Chapel movement in this particular time that the world said were outcasts. Myself, I did not graduate high school. I got a GED. That was by the grace of God. That was hard enough for me. But I didn't go to take any courses, and I was not very well educated. But I do have my BA, born again. And that's what God, amen. I want to just point that out, because no matter where you're at tonight, God desires to use you right where you're at. And it doesn't matter the offerings that you bring so much as the availability that you give to God. Say, here I am, Lord, send me. He's always looking for availability. He's not looking for those who are polished. And, you know, it's kind of a funny thing to think of, but, you know, when we get saved, and for those in here tonight who are saved, some of the things that we did really well in the world, you know, I know when I got saved, I used to be a musician. I was involved with music heavily. But when God saved me, the first thing I did is I went and smashed, like, I had like 3,000 CDs or whatever it was. I mean, I was just snapping them, throwing them in the trash. Guitars, amps, and all that stuff, I just left it all. And I thought, well, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. Because that was part of, as Paul said here, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that's what I used to do that, was music. And so, when I got saved, brothers would ask me, well, you know, you were involved in music. Oh, you need to get on the worship team. And I said, no, I don't. Not unless God calls me. He hasn't called me to use that gift. Instead, God takes this guy here and says, I want you to serve in the children's ministry. And so it was 6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago, I get a phone call. Hey, you want to come sit in on the children's ministry Sunday? I'm like, what? No. Really? You're joking, right? And I share this with people because it testifies of God's grace when he gives you gifts. And where I was at then, at that point in time, was I didn't like children very much. Right? I didn't. I was kind of a hermit type of guy. I was, you know, just leave me alone. I fellowship with the guys at church, but I certainly didn't want anything to do with children. And God's grace said, guess what, buddy? I'm going to use you in the children's ministry. And, of course, God has changed my heart towards the children, and he has done some incredible things. and allowed me to do some incredible things for him through the children's ministry. But wherever you're at tonight, God desires to use you. It might not be the gifts that you think. It might not be the plan that you think you should have for God's kingdom. But he does have a plan for you, and we're going to get into that tonight. So very important. So he goes through this list here, these first three verses. And I'll tell you what, this is all of us. None of us can escape this charge. Every single one of us, we were all following the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and all of us by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so every single one of us, before coming to know Jesus, are children of wrath. In fact, the Bible states very clearly that all of us are at enmity against God before we are saved. In other words, we are enemies of God. That's our position from birth. That's the physical position we're born into. Enemies of God. No escaping that, folks. So he brings all this stuff up. And he reminds us all that we all walked in this disobedience. We all followed the things of the world. We all followed the ways of the world. And the saddest thing, I believe, now is for a born-again believer who struggles with still following the ways of the world because they won't fit. They're diametrically opposed against each other. And so if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going to fit with the ways of the world. You know, you're dancing to a new tune. You're dancing to a beat of a different drum completely. And so you're not going to melt into the ways of the world. And you're not going to be able to flow with the tide of the world. But this is where we all were at. He says in verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." This word grace, folks, I can't talk enough about grace. And I don't think that any teacher or anybody could do an expository teaching or tell of the stories of grace and exhaust them. It can't be done. Grace just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. In fact, the word grace in the original Greek, it's a beautiful word. It's charis. Now, some people have translated grace to be unmerited favor. And yes, the key words, when you take the key words off charis, you'll find favor, undeserving. And so that is true, but it goes much deeper than that. The word charis, it means literally to have a divine influence upon the heart, leading to the very reflection in your life. Again, to have a divine influence upon the heart, leading to it reflection in your life. In other words, that your heart should be so touched by God that what God has given you should be reflected out in your life. And that's exactly what we're all called to be as Christians, to be a reflection of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We're called to reflect that grace, his love, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, compassion, to have a divine influence upon the heart, leading to it a reflection in our life. That's the key to grace. Grace truly changes everything for our life. And especially those of you who have not given your life to the Lord yet, those who haven't surrendered to Jesus yet, grace, God's grace, is waiting to come upon your life and change your heart. And that's what God does. He steps in and he changes our heart, and we can't help but speak about him. We can't help but talk about him. And we can't help but be changed by him. His grace is truly amazing. And he reminds us here tonight that It is by grace you have been saved. You know, we had all those charges against us before. And then two of my favorite words in the Bible, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in those trespasses, even when we were walking in disobedience, even when we were doing all the vilest things that we were doing, the most vile of sins, no matter what it might be, we all had them. But while we were in the midst of those and being controlled by those things and in bondage by those things, while all that was taking place, God made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's an interesting verse there because it speaks of the very fact that God has chosen us, that we are a chosen people by him. Now, I'm not going to get into a lecture on predestination and anything like that because God is greater than all those arguments. God is greater. You can be a five-point Calvinist, Arminianist, doesn't matter. In God's kingdom, he's greater than all that. God is the one who says, come this way, come into this door, come here to find salvation in Jesus Christ. And we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to place my trust in Jesus. I'm coming in, Lord. We walk in and we look up. I have chosen you before the foundations of the earth. That's God's position. He's able to do that. So while he says here, while we were in those trespasses, he has made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, he has given us a new position. He has given us a new residency. Our position as believers in Jesus is not here on earth. We're no longer residents here of this place. Now we become sojourners. We become pilgrims. Just passing through this place. Our residency is already, our position, if you will, is already in the heavenlies. He has made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And again, it's all about Jesus. We can't find this new position, this new life without him. There's no way. Jesus stated very clearly, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody but can come to the Father but through me. It's all in Jesus Christ we find this new position. He says, made us sit together in the heavenly places. And I think of that. And as I was doing the word studies on that, again, it's not just sitting together. Again, this is not just simple fellowship, if you will, but this is our new residency, our new home, our new dwelling place. All right, this is our permanent dwelling place. And this is where he has caused us to sit together. And isn't it amazing? We get to sit together in the heavenly places. The Bible states that we will be co-heirs with Christ Jesus. And we will co-reign with him. That we will have a position in heaven. You think that even here on earth we've been saved, and that's more than enough because we certainly don't deserve that. But when we get to heaven, we get to sit with Christ Jesus and be co-heirs of the kingdom of heaven. That is mind-blowing, to sit together in the heavenly places. That's our residency for those who are believers and those who are in Christ Jesus. That he might show, that in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Again, the exceeding riches of his grace. We can't fully fathom and grasp all that God has for us in his grace. Again, you can't expend it all. It just, God's grace just keeps coming. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Grace upon grace upon grace. And so as we live faith to faith to faith, we're also living grace to grace to grace. God's grace just keeps coming. And his grace desires to do a work in us and a work in our hearts to change us. And we all desperately need that change. I mean, we are living in a world now where there is more sick, dark, twisted things happening than I think we've ever seen, in such a magnitude of it, that we need to be a light in this world. We need to shine our light. We need to be a light to lead others to Christ. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Again, he comes back in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." What? It's not of myself. Man, I was an altar boy. That doesn't mean anything. Nope. But I helped with the homeless. You know, I was in the 4-H club. Does that help? Nope. Nothing we can do of ourselves. It is a gift of God. The very salvation that we have is a gift of God. You know, Paul tells us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You know, as we walk with the Lord, as we are being changed, we're to grow and we are to learn. But the simple truth of our salvation is it was a gift from God in the first place. You know, and so it's also a reminder, don't get too puffed up and prideful in where God has you that you can't see those that you need to help pick up. Don't get so high and lifted up that others can't come in fellowship. You don't want to put yourself on a plane up here. You want to be down here, as Chuck Smith used to say, be down here, not where the giraffes can eat, but where the little lambs can eat. You know, you want to be on that kind of a level. You want to stay low, my friends. Stay low. It's a good place to be because our salvation is a gift from God. That not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And there are a lot of religions out there, and I will say false religions, that go by the works you do will somehow get you to attain a level of godliness or attain a level of supernaturalism or whatever it is, but it's all works orientated. In other words, what you do is what you get. If you do this and you put this into it, then you'll receive this. This is what religion does. You put this into it, you'll receive this. If you put this into it, you're going to receive this. And so it's a works orientated system. But Jesus had some choice words for religion. And they weren't good. See, religion is man-made. And it's man trying to attain God by the works they do or by any means trying to reach to God. But God desires a relationship with us, and that's why he reached down to us when he sent his son Jesus. There's a difference there. He initiated this relationship. He initiated salvation before you were even born. He knew you. And so that day that you gave your life to Jesus, he already knew that was going to happen. He already initiated that. Everything changed at the cross. Everything did. Everything changed. Because before the cross, everything was the law, the law, the law, the law. Sacrifices. The Day of Atonement, the priests, everything was under the law, the law, the law, the law. Well, when Jesus came, when he went to the cross for us, that fulfilled God pouring out his grace on any who would come to him. And all of a sudden, we have this amazing grace in front of us. And now we are under grace. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is another important verse because the source of our salvation is God's grace. At the very source of our salvation, it's his grace. It's his grace that caused him to send his son to pay a price we could never pay. It's all a gift of God. And the faith, us believing, is simply the channel to receive it. In other words, God's grace says, I'm here, here's my plan. I have saved you already at the cross. But we have to, by faith, believe and say, I accept that, Lord. I receive that. So faith is just the channel that's guiding us to God's grace. But at the very foundation of God's grace, we find the very foundation of our salvation, we find God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I can repeat that a few times tonight because I think we need to be reminded. It is nothing we have done to deserve this grace. It is a gift of God. Everything God has done in our lives, everything he has given us, it is a gift of God. Because we are, our position, our nature would have us to believe that we have done some amazing work and that we are in some special position that nobody else is in, and it caused us to boast about it. It was Paul who said, I will not boast of anything but Jesus Christ crucified. Paul said that was the only thing worth boasting for is what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Nothing else was worth boasting over. Jesus Christ and him crucified. In verse 10, even after this promise that God has given us, he's pulled us out of this darkness by his grace, that the charges against us were so many. We were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin. We had no escape. And then along comes Jesus. Pulls us out of the darkness and into the light. And not only does he pull us out, but here we're going to see in verse 10, he doesn't just save us and just put us on a shelf until we see him face to face, but he wants to change us and do a work in us. He's got a plan for us. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love this. I can't tell you how many times I've held on to this scripture here to remind myself that we are his workmanship. The word workmanship in the original Greek is poema. This is where we get the English word poem. God has taken us and in a sense made us his poem. His church, the bride. He's made us his poem, his masterpiece, his workmanship. God has created you, and you are his workmanship, his masterpiece. I know some mornings you wake up, you look in the mirror, you might not feel like a masterpiece, but you are. You are. You are valued, and you are treasured, and you are precious in the sight of God. Know your worth from God Almighty. He sent his son to die for us. You know, and in this world, many people are trying to find their worth in other things. You know, trying to measure up the status quo of what the world has to offer. But I tell you tonight, because God's word says it, you are his masterpiece. Right? You are his masterpiece. You're his workmanship, his poem. When you read when you see the word poema in Greek, it leads us to a root word that means tender fabric, right? So there is a tenderness in this creating of you, and we know that we are knit together in our mother's wombs. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, but it is so much more than that tonight. It is so much more than just being created, but you are his craftsmanship. You are his poem. He has delicately and intricately and divinely created you. Right? You are precious in the sight of God. You're his masterpiece. He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's created us for his pleasure. He's created us for his purpose. And he has a divine plan for each and every one of us. I love that. We were created divinely by a divine God for a divine purpose and a divine path that we are to walk in. But when we see that, we should walk in them. And number one, this just clarifies here that God has a prepared plan for each and every one of us. Right? We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Every one of us have a path that God has laid out for us. And nobody sits on the shelf in God's kingdom. Nobody sits on the shelf. He has a plan for every single one of us. How do we walk in this purpose, though? How do we stay walking in Christ and in this life he has for us? Well, I want to share with you here a few scriptures tonight. If you want to mark them down, or you can turn to them with me. Romans 12, 1 and 2 will sum up some of this question. Because we have this plan God has for us, but he states that we should walk in them. It doesn't say that we will walk in them, but that we should walk in them. In other words, he is suggesting and he is earnestly pleading that we should do this. This is going to be good. This is going to be beneficial to walk in this path that God has for us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Jesus said, he spoke of this parable. It was in John chapter 12. I believe it was verse 24. He spoke of a parable speaking of grains of wheat. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you that unless this grain falls and dies into the earth, it shall be alone. But if this grain does fall and die into the earth, it's going to produce more grain and the fruit is going to be abundant. What Jesus was stating was that we need to die to ourselves. We need to die to ourselves to be alive in him. We need to die to ourselves, folks. And that's what Romans 12 is talking about, offering ourselves a living sacrifice to God, recognizing that God has purchased us. We are no longer ours when we are in Christ. We don't belong to ourselves anymore, but now we are his. And so his purpose, his will, his pleasure should be done in our lives. But sometimes, some mornings, it's good to just wake up and just say, Lord, here I am offering myself to you today, to do your will today, Lord. Offering yourself as a living sacrifice. In other words, I'm alive, and I want you to guide me today, Lord. I lift myself to you. I give myself everything I am, Lord, I give to you. I don't want to take anything and hold on to anything, but giving everything you are to Christ, everything. So here I am, Lord. Everything I am, it's yours. There was a wonderful book written in the 50s, and maybe some of you have read it. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's a wonderful story of this man who invites Jesus into his heart. Right? He invites him, and his heart is portrayed as a home. And so Jesus knocks on the door, and the man opens the door, and Jesus enters in. And then they start going from room to room in this house with Jesus. And they go into the dining room where they discover all the things that the delicacies that he feeds himself with each day. They go into the living room, which Jesus said, oh, the living room, this is beautiful. We can meet here every day. I would love that. I would love to meet with you. It's quiet in this room. It's nice. Let's meet here every day. The man says, okay. So they go to the bedrooms. They go to all over the house and all the rooms. And Jesus says, there's a smell coming from up the stairs. This odor, it's like death. What's up there? And the man knew instantly that there was this closet up in the hallway. little 4x4 closet, and he had some things in there that he hadn't surrendered to the Lord yet. And Jesus says, there's something dying up there. I can smell it. And the man first, he starts to get a little bit angry. He says, you know, Jesus, I've let you into every room in this house. He says, but that's mine. I don't want to get rid of that. I want to keep that dying, rotting stuff that's in the closet. And the man was ashamed for Jesus to even see it, what was in there. He was embarrassed. And Jesus says, well, okay, I'm not going to force my way in. And so this man finally says, okay, I can't do it. You're going to have to do it all, Jesus, because I can't do it. And he says, okay, I'll do it for you. So Jesus goes in, he cleans his closet and repaints it in an instant. That rotting smell is gone. Everything is washed away. It's a wonderful story, but it's also a reminder that sometimes we hold some things back. And when you offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, that means everything, folks. That means your finances. That means your job. That means your family. That means your children. Everything God has by grace given you belongs to him anyways. We have to offer those things up to him. That's being a living sacrifice. So some of the things are hard to let go of, you know, and say, okay, and you know, you keep one hand behind your back and try to hold on to that one thing. God desires to have everything and be everything in your life. And so when we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, folks, it's 100%. Give it all to him. Worries, pains, stresses, things that burdens you've been carrying that God desires to relieve you from. And like as I mentioned earlier, it's everything, the family, the kids, grandkids, everything in your life, offer up to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And when we do this, he reminds us also in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the ways of this world. Again, looking back at our text we're in tonight, at the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, he stated that we were dead in trespasses and we once walked according to the course of this world. That's the old man or the old woman, right? That's the dead man, the dead woman, the one who has died and been crucified with Christ. That person is dead. Romans 6:11, Paul says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are dead to our old self, and we are alive in Christ. So in Romans chapter 12, when he says, don't be conformed to the ways of this world, right? Don't let the world sway you. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the best way to renew our mind, folks, is right here. This is it. To be renewed in the mind is to read and meditate upon the Word of God. This is what's going to clean our minds. It's like I was telling the kids one day in the youth group. There was a little guys, and they were into those robots, the Transformers. And I said, you know what? There's Transformers in the Bible. They're like, what? You mean like Optimus Prime? I was like, well, kind of. I said, you're actually called to be a Transformer. And they're like, what? I'm part robot? What? You know, they're all like, what? Where is that at? And we went over the scripture. I said, we are to transform daily and be transformed into the image of Christ. To be transformed by God. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world. Again, I can't state this enough. Know your worth, and your worth is counted in Jesus Christ. If you got that, if you can just hold on to that, that your worth, your security, who you are, is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Knowing that, it's going to help you with not falling into the ways of the world. Because ultimately, you're trying to find value and worth in the things of the world, all of us. And so to avoid doing that, remember that you are already counted as precious to the sight of God. You're his workmanship, his masterpiece. Your worth is in Christ, not in the things of the world. Galatians 2:20 also reminds us, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in other words, we have been crucified with Christ. This grace comes with the crucifixion of Christ. The grace that God gives us, he allows us to be crucified with Christ and dead to our old self and alive in Christ without being crucified. In other words, Jesus paid that price that we could not pay. That's God's grace, folks. That's God's grace. We get the benefits of crucifixion and the death of Christ. We get to reap those benefits of what Jesus paid for. That, again, that's God's grace. It's so incredible. This section here tonight in Ephesians reminds us of two things that I want to stick with you tonight. All of us are found guilty before God. Every single person you come into contact with, there is nobody higher, nobody lower, but we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Know that playing field. And second, when you come into contact with people and you come into contact with folks, when you see people on the news, God desires to pour his grace out on those people too. Don't judge people by their sins. Don't judge people by their sins. Pray for people. Pray for those who are lost. You know that God is working right now in the Muslim community, and he is doing things right now that we don't hear about, of course, on any news channels. But each day, hundreds, maybe even thousands of Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. That's just one example. Nobody on this earth deserves God's grace, including us. So remember that. When you come into contact with someone, maybe they're whatever their sin might be, whatever they're doing, it's important to always have at the front of your mind and the front of your heart that Jesus died for them. Jesus died for them. When we do the homeless ministry, the folks who are out on the streets, I don't care how tore up they are. It doesn't matter because I was there too. But every person I come into contact with, I'm reminded, Jesus died for this person. Could be the mean person at the retirement community where we go and we share the gospel. It could be this man who's frothing at the mouth, cussing me out. And I'm remembering, Jesus died for this man. He's going to save this man. You know, God's grace is able to save anyone. His grace truly is greater than all our sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace tonight, Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful word, Lord. And even more importantly, you demonstrate that grace to us. But Lord, you tell us all this wonderful, these blessings that you have for us, and they're all found in your Son, Jesus. And so tonight, before we close, I don't know where you're at, but God certainly does. With hearts bowed, with heads bowed tonight in prayer, if you would like to invite Jesus into your heart tonight, perhaps for the first time, and give your life to him, I'd like you to slip your hand up so I can pray with you. Don't leave this place without Jesus tonight. His grace is greater than all your sin. And perhaps you've been walking around trying to discover and work it out by your own works. You can't do it. Only through Jesus Christ can you find salvation. Anyone before we close. Father, we again thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love, your forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have to look for our worth in things of this world, but you call us your masterpiece, Lord. And I pray that we would walk in the power of the Spirit, and Lord, that we would all walk in a manner of knowing that we are precious to you, Lord, and nothing else matters but that you love us. We give you all praise this evening. We thank you for your word as we continue to worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.